We won't take a reading for today. We just want to look at God, your marriage, and the ecclesia. That's the next phase. And of course, perhaps for most of you, it's a little bit distant, this whole business of God, the ecclesia, and your marriage. And so if you fall asleep, not a problem. I have chalk here, which breaks up into small pieces, and we'll try and wake you up. I know how difficult it is to kind of get into something that seems like it's history, but it's on our agenda, so we've got to get through it. First of all, Yvonne, my wife has reminded me that we should start with prayer. I think that's a good idea. How about you, Scott? I think perhaps you can do that for us, all right? Amen. Thanks, Scott. Thanks, Winnie. Incredible, you forget these things, huh? Do you do that? Do you forget to say prayers before you travel on the road? You do that? Well, there you go. We all forget. All right, God, your marriage, and the ecclesia. That's one of the most difficult things about being married, is becoming one. Because you are two totally different individuals, different personalities, different temperaments, different intellectual levels, different physical needs. Some people like playing ball, you know. And of course your wife doesn't want to play ball. Not the way you want to play ball. And so you might have these different physical needs, you see. All these differences need to be worked at, and compromises have to be made so that after a time they twain should be one. Now, in some circles, this word compromise is a swear word. I would suggest that it's not a swear word. If you don't compromise in your marriage, you won't have a marriage. You need to be able to bend. Now, of course, one of the great blessings of being in the truth, I'm talking about two baptized believers now, people that believe the same thing. If you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have the same faith, one hope, one baptism. If you are in that situation, then of course that's a great blessing. But it's no guarantee that your marriage is going to work out okay. It's simply because we've got a whole long line of disasters behind us to prove it. So whilst the truth is a great foundation on which to build a marriage, there's no guarantee that the building itself will be true. And by true, I mean that is true. You know what a plumb line is? A plumb line. When a plumb line hangs, you say the plumb line is true. It's something that you can measure. So now, because you've built your foundation in the truth, you've built your marriage in the truth, doesn't mean to say that the building is automatically going to become true. There are lots of little things that we have to learn about in the truth to make sure that the building goes straight up. Now, there are many problems that we as a couple have come across in marriages in the truth. A lot of building problems. And some of these building problems we need to share with you. Alright, so foundations of the truth. Whilst the truth is a firm foundation on which to build a marriage, it is no guarantee that the building itself will be true. So you don't just hands off and hope that everything is going to work out. Once you start marriage together, it's like when you've been baptized, once you've started your covenant relationship, then you've got to start putting a bit of time in. And you've got to start putting a bit of work in. Now, some of the building problems that we have encountered, either in our own marriage or in marriages that we deal with, we spoke about that one there yesterday. Money, money. And of course, the more money there is, the happier you are, or you think you are. But of course, that's not true, because what we looked at yesterday is that we want to be financially stable. If you've got too much money, you'll usually end up by walking away from God. Usually, not always, but usually. Beware of the deceitfulness of riches, is the way that Jesus puts it. And if you have too little money, you'll always be wanting what belongs to somebody else, and so that you'd be guilty of covetousness. Give me neither riches nor poverty. Then we have these sexual dilemmas. We spoke about the sex yesterday. And of course, those are problems that will happen in your marriage. You will have sexual problems in your marriage, simply because you're two different people, and you need to find out about how each other's bodies work, and you'll have to find out the likes and dislikes of each other. What might be very tolerable to one and very enjoyable to one might be abhorrent to the other, and somehow you need to be able to work that out amongst yourselves. We've got some questions here which we will hopefully look at towards the end of the session. We'll spend about 15 minutes on those questions today. That one comes up there. Jealousy and pride. Great problems in a relationship. There's nothing worse. You're falling asleep already. No. Great problem in a marriage is jealousy and pride. That's a cancer that can kill any marriage. Every time I'm away from my wife, if I have a jealous relationship with her, I start thinking all sorts of things. And of course, by the time she comes back, I have a major problem with her. Let's just say, for example, somebody phones me up during the day and says, you know what, I saw Wendy driving around town today with a young man. You see? Now, because I have this jealousy in my heart, and I'm insecure in my relationship, by the time we get together that night, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to fly for her throat. Are you with me? Verbally, that is. And I'm just going to start shouting and screaming. Who was that guy you were with last night? You know, really, just give her 1,000 words. And of course, it could be that Sister Pat Oosthuizen from our meeting had phoned Wendy during the day to say that there was a brother that was arriving from overseas, and could you please get this brother from X to Y? And there's just nothing in it. But because of jealousy and because of pride in a relationship, that's the kind of problem you can have. Pride. Men suffer from pride more than women, just as a matter of interest, and that is learning to say sorry. Learn to say sorry in a relationship. People think that saying sorry is a sign of weakness. It's not. It's a sign of strength. Never let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, this might sound like a fairy story to you, but let me just tell you, this is for real. Now, there's Wendeth and myself. We've gone to bed, and we've had a little argument. And of course, I know that I'm right, and she knows that she's right. And you know, I'm not going to say sorry to her, and she's not going to say sorry to me. This is for real. She'll tell you that what I'm telling you is for real. 4 o'clock in the morning, and she's lying there, and she's sobbing, and we back to back, you understand? Back to back, lying in the bed, back to back. And there's just no ways that I'm going to say sorry because she's wrong. I mean, after all, you know, and she knows that I'm wrong. And God says, never let the sun go down on your wrath. So we've got to keep our books up to date every single day. And that's the time of testing. And the only way that I can overcome that kind of problem at 4 o'clock in the morning, and your mind is stinging now because you want to go to sleep, you've got to get to work the next day. And you know that you've got to say sorry. And you know that you've got to make up. And it's not easy. And the only way to do it is through prayer. And so I know that I'm right. But because I'm the stronger vessel and because God made me the way He made me, the only way that I can bend to that is to pray about it. And then, of course, the next day at work is pretty miserable because you're out of focus, your brain's, you know, pounding away. Most divorces end up because of pride, because the man did not have the courage to say sorry. Let me just tell you that. And invariably you'll find, and that was a little joke just now, but invariably you'll find that the woman is right, especially when it comes to the immediate things of the family. Because in many respects, what happens is that women are nearsighted creatures. They tend to the things that are required now. The children need feeding now. The baby is crying now. You've got to change the diapers now. They are nearsighted creatures because they need to tend to the physical needs of the family now. Now, men are always looking from the middle distance to the end. How do I pay the rent in a month's time? How do I pay the rent in 3 months' time? When they're driving, you'll see it's much the same. When women are driving, there's a truck on the road. It's only when they're right up behind the truck that they, oh, I better pull out and pass the truck, you see. Men, when they're driving, they see the truck about 2 miles away, they'll pull out into the right lane and goes right. But you'll notice that, and I'm not all women, but just some, all right? But together, as male and female, we have total distance. In other words, if I use Wendeth's eyes and she uses my eyes, and we see the world and we see the situation from both points of view, then we have total distance. In other words, I can see the things that need to be attended to now, and I can see that the rent needs paying at the end of the month. And of course, if she uses my eyes, then she also has the full distance. So together, we can see the full length. We look at physical violence. Sometimes in a marriage, when there is either jealousy or people are feeling inadequate to deal with problems, the only way they resolve their problems is by physical violence. In other words, I get to a kind of situation where I just blow my top and I just can't take it any longer, so I take the glass and I just thrash it against the wall. I've done that, by the way. I don't think I haven't. I'm speaking from experience. Fortunately, I never hit my wife, because the day that I hit my wife is the day that I don't have a marriage. So, kick the dog. We've got a cat which we trained to bark. We put turpentine on its tail. We put a match to it and it went woof. And so that's how the cat learned to bark. So you've got to watch out for physical violence. There's a little in our little questionnaire about pets. Because the way you deal with pets is often the way you're going to deal with small things in your marriage. So it's an important thing that we look after the little things in our lives. Those little things like pets, little cats, little puppy dogs and things like that. All right? So we have to watch out that we don't react in a marriage with physical violence. And these are true problems. These are problems that we've encountered in Christadelphian marriages. Now that might come as a shock to you, but it's true. Then there's psychological abuse. I don't want to go through all of these. Personality conflicts, intellectual mismatch, incompatibility, lack of trust, irreconcilable views. Let's just think about that. You might be in the truth, you might both have the truth at heart, but you might have a section of scripture which you see completely differently. And those views become irreconcilable. One believes in a big square temple, the other one believes in a round temple. And you might find that those two views are going to now become irreconcilable in a marriage. It might be something else. Could be anything. We need to be able to make sure that we are compatible in our understanding of scripture and in our understanding of life. And that's why it's an important thing to work at the differences and to find out what needs to be thrown out the window and what needs to stay. There's unfulfilled needs. I mean, you might have such a glamorous view of marriage. You might think, you might have this great idea in your mind about the big, handsome prince that comes along with his white stallion and then just gathers you off his feet and he takes you to his wonderful castle filled with gold and silver and precious stones and maids that come and serve you all day. And of course, if that's your view of marriage, you're in for a big surprise, because that's not what marriage is about. Marriage is about waking up next to somebody without their makeup on. Marriage is about waking up next to somebody who hasn't shaved and his breath smells foul because he had garlic last night for supper. All right? That's what marriage is about. You see, when you see each other in this kind of context, you always kind of see each other at your best. In marriage, you see each other at their worst as well. All right? So it's an important thing to understand that marriage is a real situation. It's not a kind of a fairy story. And so we might have this kind of problem of unfulfilled needs. We have the problem of lack of respect. Communication breakdown. When you didn't obey God's word and you let the sun go down on your wrath and you said, well, she can stew in her deuce and I don't really care because I'm going to go off to sleep. And so you go off to sleep. And you think that it's going to be better tomorrow morning. It's not going to be better tomorrow morning. Because God says it's not going to be better tomorrow morning. And so tomorrow it's twice as difficult to say sorry. Twice as difficult to make up. Whereas that night when you couldn't say sorry and you waited until 4 o'clock, you were just that far apart, or maybe that far apart. Tomorrow you're that far apart. And then of course you think the whole day, well, I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to say sorry. And of course, the next day it's that far apart. And then you end up ultimately in the situation of communication breakdown, where you're no longer talking and you're no longer communicating. Unfulfilled expectations. In-laws and outlaws. Every marriage has outlaw problems. And that is when the mother and father who said, I will give this daughter to you in marriage, still think deep down she still belongs to them, you see. And of course that's difficult for parents. You must understand it's a very difficult thing for parents to let go, because you will always be my little darling, my little sweetheart, my little child. And mommy will always remember the time that she changed your diapers, you understand. And even though you're getting married, that's the way she will always see you, because you are her baby. Even if you are getting married, even if you are starting your own relationship. And so you have to watch the situation, and parents in law need to watch the situation carefully, that they are there to support you when you need advice, when you need support, but that they do not interfere in your marriage. Very important that we don't have this problem in our marriages. In-laws and outlaws. And then, of course, we have this out-of-the-window dreams, which we could talk about, but we'll leave for the time being. Now, there are a number of unhappy marriages in the truth. Unfortunately, it's a sad thing to say, and the reason why we're doing this session with you is to try and avoid those unhappy situations. Now, there are a number of unhappy marriages in the truth because of the truth. And that's something which needs to be said. And we've encountered a number of problems which we'd like to share with you. And we've divided them up into problem brothers and problem sisters. And as I read through these different problem brothers and these problem sisters, I'm sure in your own heart and your own mind you'll be able to identify perhaps one or two brethren and sisters in your meeting. First of all, the first problem brother that we come across is what we call the male chauvinist brother. Here the husband uses the Bible as the authority in the home, but he uses it as a kind of a club. He doesn't invite the rest of the family to participate in the decision-making process, because he is the king of the castle and the rest of the family are the dirty rascals, you understand. And he uses the Bible as a kind of a club to whip people into subjection. And sometimes he even does this violently. And that can create problems in a marriage. In fact, has in the past. Then we have the busy brother. Here the husband is busy at work during the day. And then when he gets home, he's busy in the meetings. He's always preparing papers. He's preaching. He's at Bible exhibitions. He's at all the meetings. He's perhaps one of the arranging brethren. He's at the Bible class. He's ever so busy, but ever so unloving and uncaring for his family and especially his wife. Now that over there is very close to where I am. That's almost a self-portrait of what I am. Then you have the recluse brother, ever learning but never able to come to a practical knowledge of the truth. And there's a great exhortation there. The truth is one thing, but the practical issues of the truth is something different altogether. He's ever so learned, ever so wise, ever so knowledgeable. Everyone comes and puts their prayer mat out every time he passes by. But he's ever so selfish, because he's completely oblivious of his family's needs. And his wife has to put the children to bed alone every night. And his children grow up. And by the time they get to 18, he doesn't know where those 18 years have gone. And his children leave home before he even knows it. And his wife is a slave. And she suffers in silence. And then, of course, every ecclesia has a good sprinkling of the funny brother. The brother who's always telling jokes. He's ever so funny. He's always the center of attraction. He loves to play to the crowd, especially if his wife is part of the crowd. Enough of this foolish jesting, which is not convenient, is the way the apostle puts it. And usually we find that the clown, the one who is always making the jokes, is usually the lonely one. He's usually hiding the dark side of his heart. He's difficult to live with because he's always drawing attention to himself and not to Christ. And then we have the silent brother. He never speaks. He never shows emotion. He bottles it up. He hates to have any kind of confrontation. He'll accept hospitality, always come into other people's homes, other brethren's homes, but he never gives it. And his wife usually protects him and usually pampers him until she has a nervous breakdown. And we've seen that in our meeting. Then, of course, we have the problem sisters. The first problem is the doormat sister. That story that I told you about the other day, in fact, I think it was yesterday, the day before, about the sister that ultimately ran off to England, divorced her husband. She was a doormat sister. She suffered in silence. She said, I must do this thing for Christ. She's soft. She's loving. She believes that he is the king of the castle, that he is the breadwinner. And even if he does wrong, his authority is absolute. And for Christ, she suffers in silence. And she did. She suffered in silence for 9 years until finally her marriage just broke down. Then, of course, we have the great problem, a born Christadelphian. Somebody who's born in the truth. I'm talking about sisters now. Of course, they have a great knowledge of Scripture. And she's born in the truth. She's bright. She's tender. She's loving. She attends all the Bible classes. She has a good knowledge of the Bible. And of course, he got married to her because it was the right thing to do. But he never fell in love with the truth. And of course, she's the spiritual leader in the family. And he, well, he's ever so wishy-washy about spiritual things. And this can create great problems in a marriage. Finally, the strain becomes too much. And usually he leaves her for greener pastures. Then the third problem sister is the comparing sister. Always comparing. Always comparing him to other brethren. After all, he doesn't speak as well. He doesn't have the same good looks. After all, their house is bigger than our house. They've got more cars than we've got. They've got a dishwasher and we don't. And so it goes on and on and on, and often leads to a kind of nag syndrome. And finally, he snaps and he decides to leave. Then, of course, we have the domineering sister. Are we keeping you up? Another yawner. Yawn quietly, huh? All right, yawn quietly, because usually I have something to say about your teeth or the state of your throat or the state of your tonsils or something like that. Alright, the domineering sister. She's got a snappy tongue and she's not shy of using it. She often speaks before she thinks. And a lot of people get hurt in the process, especially her family. She exerts her influence by force rather than by love. She is extremely efficient and she has a great problem with those lesser mortals who don't have the same qualities that she does, can't do the job as well as she can, and especially her husband. And then, of course, we have the other problem sister who falls into the category of the demand syndrome. In her quiet, feminine way, she gets what she wants. Her husband works like a slave. He has to earn more and more, but her thirst for more and more is never quenched. And so he has to work longer hours, and he spends less time in the truth. And the process is usually a long and drawn-out one, but ultimately he becomes either a non-entity in the ecclesia, a non-entity in the home because of his exhaustion, or he might just leave for greener pastures and just give up totally. Now, there are a number of problems. Those are just some of the problems that we have encountered in marriages. Although brother and sister have an equal part to play in the breakdown of a marriage, we need to understand clearly that if a marriage breaks down, the major responsibility of that breakdown of the marriage is to fall on the brother's shoulders. After all, the woman was created in the image of the man. The woman was builded out of him to be an helpmeet. She was created from his side, you must understand, to be at his side. She wasn't created from his head to be the domineering sister, to be the boss in the house. But she wasn't created from the feet either, to be his doormat. She was created from his side to be at his side. So somewhere between that domineering sister, the one who knows the truth, knows what's right, and the doormat sister, somewhere between those two points, we need to find the perfect balance to be at the side of the husband. She is designed to follow him, to reflect his glory. For the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, we're told in the New Testament. Now perhaps when you are married as a brother in Christ, perhaps one of the greatest safeguards, another one falling off to sleep there. Shall I take this piece of chalk and throw it at you? Perhaps one of the best ways in a marriage, in the truth, to know how your marriage is going from a brother's point of view, is to use your bride as your barometer. Your barometer as the pressures of daily life are concerned, and your thermometer as far as emotions and affections are concerned. And sometimes love has to be tough, and that's a very important statement to make. Sometimes love must be tough. We need to know when it is time to give in and when it is time to stand. One of the great secrets of a happy marriage is to realize which differences are worth keeping in a relationship and which differences are not. Bearing in mind that God has created us with differences. In other words, I am formed in a particular way, and when it is formed in a particular way, we have different physical makeup in terms of the way God created us. We are man and we are woman. But there are certain similarities, aren't they? I mean, we both have blood running in our veins, we both have skin, we both have eyes, we both breathe in the same air, we both have the same physical needs, we both have to eat food, we both have the same spiritual needs, we both want to be wanted, we both want to be loved, we both want to be cared for. So there are differences that need to be kept, and there are differences that need to be thrown out. And we need the wisdom, and we need to talk about those kinds of things that need to be kept and those that need to be thrown out. God has created in us differences to complement one another, like that vision that we were talking about just now. If we put those things together, they complement one another. So God has created in us differences to complement one another, to help each other on that difficult road which leads to the kingdom. In conclusion, one or two practical points need to be stressed to help us keep our marriages exciting, challenging, and rewarding. Learn to pray together as often as possible. That's very important. Sometimes, as I said the other day, some couples prefer praying the male only. Some prefer the male and the female in a relationship so you both open up your hearts to God. Never let the sun go down on your wrath. I've already spoken about that. Learn to try and respect each other's points of view. And of course, when you're a male and you're suffering from this pride syndrome, it's not always that easy. Learn to say sorry. Learn about each other's physical needs. Learn about each other's spiritual needs. And learn to be honest with one another.